know or make the connection, but you've heard of Gospel Folio Press, probably. Peter Pell was the one who actually started that. But I believe that two sisters that worked with him. And the place is still there. The building's still there in Grand Rapids, Michigan. But there are other people living in it now. I won't go to Gospel Folio Press that it was. But a great man, Peter Pell. Some good books that he's written. Psalm 7. I'm going to read the title because we're going to spend a little bit of time there. Shigian of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush. Cush, the Benjamite. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without a cause is mine enemy, let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Selah. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about for their sakes, therefore return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and brains or mind. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief, and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit, and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come upon his own pate. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Yeah. As we suggested, and as many Old Testament scholars suggest and tie these two together, this song was a song that David sang as Saul went home. And it must have been an interesting sight for David to stand there. Probably the men are still in the cave. You know, they're probably, well, there's 400 to 600 of them just trying to get a peek at what's going on outside, you know. And so they're up there at the hole, and David's down there having finished talk with Saul, and they had their exchange of what we looked at a moment ago. And so Saul turns around to go home, and his army of thousands go home with him. Can you imagine what must have been going through the heart of David at that time? Well, I want to suggest that Psalm 7 is what he was thinking. And what scholars have suggested, David returns home to the cave, not to the sheepfold or not to the throne, but to the cave. His trust is still in the Lord. He still realizes the danger that is without and the need for the Lord's protection and the Lord's guidance. He knows that Saul's heart has not changed. And so we see that this psalm records the heart of David And it's a song that he leaves as the presence of Saul departs. And why do we think this? Why do people, scholars, think that this was in connection with the experience at the cave in 1 Samuel 24? Well, there's two reasons, and I want to just take some time, first of all, developing those two thoughts of how this Psalm 7 is connected with 1 Samuel 24. The first reason is because of the title. And we'll take a minute and look at the title that has been put on this psalm. And the second is the content of the psalm. The things that are said in the psalm make a beautiful connection with what's going on there in 1 Samuel 24. Looking at the title first, there's some interesting things about titles as you study the psalms. The book of Psalms is really the hymn book, isn't it? Sometimes we have favorites, and so we say, does anyone have a favorite? Somebody calls out, number one. It might be How Great Thou Art, or God is Faithful, or one of those two. Well, the Hebrew people, if there was a ask for favorites, they may call out Psalm 1. And blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. His fruit will not wither, his leaves will not wither, neither. How's it go?
Whatsoever he
does. Whatsoever he does, so proper. Thank you. And so we can see that this was a hymn book. We lose sight of that. We say, turn to the book of Psalms. We think it's a book like all the other books of Scripture. Well, it is in the sense that it's inspired, but it is really their hymn book that they took and recognized it as part of Old Testament authority within the canon as God's Word. And so often I think we need to remind ourselves that these are songs that they actually sung. Now, because they're translated from Hebrew and then eventually into Greek with the Septuagint and eventually into Latin and then they finally made it to English, they don't move along like we might expect a song to be, with poetry and with the rhythm and the metrics of a musical piece. But that's exactly what they were. It might be hard for us to sing these ourselves, but they sung them beautifully. And so here we find a title to this psalm, or this song. And it has a subscription, and it has a superscription. Now, we need to understand what those two words are. A subscription belongs to the previous psalm. A superscription belongs to the following song. So if you have a song and at the front you have a title, well, that's the superscription. And then at the end of the psalm, you may have a subscription, which you think is the title to the next psalm, but it really isn't. It's a subscription of the psalm that you just looked at. And so they're almost like bookends. A superscription, the title, the subscription coming off the next psalm, but really belonging to the psalm that you just read. And there are at least three psalms like this that we know of that you can see in Scripture. Psalm 7 is one of them. And so we'll look at both the superscription as well as the subscription of this psalm. Shigeshan, the Shigeshan of David. First of all, this term is a very unusual, hard to understand, not clear at all interpretation, but many have given some thoughts to it. There are several ideas. The very Hebrew of this term means an aberration. Another term that we're probably not too familiar with, the dithyram, it simply means a rambling, a wandering of ideas. Sometimes if you're talking to me and I maybe have just gotten out of bed, well, I'm going to be rambling a little bit, you know, my thoughts on all together. And that's the thought that is put into that verb. And the verb form of this Hebrew word, it literally means to go to and fro, to and fro. And so the thought is when David is writing this song, his thoughts are very, very random. They're rambling. They're going back to and fro, to and fro. And understandably so, as he has just come out of this emotional experience with Saul. He's just left this situation with Saul, and he's had the victory of the Lord. He's been face to face with the enemy, the man who has tried to kill him over and over and over again, escaping the javelin many, many times in the court of Saul, and now being chased like a rabbit in the wilderness, and now he's face to face with him, and they're talking. It must have been a very, very trying and moving spiritual time. And so that's, I think, reflected in this psalm as well. And so you feel the emotions of David as he leaves Saul and he returns to the cave. And you see the rambling that goes back and forth between trusting the Lord and self-examination because of accusations have been made against him, and crying for judgment upon the wicked, and ending in a word of praise unto the Lord. And so you can see right away when you look at the different topics of how you work through the psalm, it's sort of a back and forth, back and forth, back and forth kind of thing. Some have suggested that it's an erratic song with enthusiastic irregularity. How about that for a term? Enthusiastic irregularity. You probably have met certain people like that, highly enthusiastic and jumping from one thing to another. I'm reading a book by a man like that. Some of you may know George Verber, a powerful man of God who started OM and is still going on for the Lord in his 80s. But he describes himself in this way, somebody who's full of enthusiasm, jumping here and there and needing to be in check with the Lord as he moves forward from one project to the other with great enthusiasm. Well, that's kind of the feel of what you get from this psalm. Enthusiasm over the danger and as well the joy of knowing the Lord. Well, we take up the next portion of that title, the words of Cush the Benjamite. Now, the Hebrew word for Cush simply means black. It's a color, black. And the first time we find it used is the son of Ham, in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 6. And the Septuagint, when it records Genesis chapter 10 verse 6, it refers to Cush as Cushy the Ethiopian, And more than likely, the son of Ham, Cush, was the one who migrated down into what we now understand to be Egypt and Ethiopia. And some have suggested that this is maybe a symbolic name for Saul. A symbolic name. Now, why do we say symbolic? Well, go to 1 Samuel chapter 24, where we were some time ago in verse 9. 1 Samuel 24. And verse 9. We see that David is saying to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. David seeketh thy hurt." I'm going to get there. I told you to turn to the wrong one. Go back to chapter 10. Chapter 10. You ever tell somebody to go read a verse and then as you're reading it, you know it's not the right verse? That's the preacher's nightmare. Chapter 10, verse 20 and 21. And when Saul had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, who some have said could be translated Cush as well, was taken. And when they sought him, they could not be found. And so here's the Benjamite, who could well be called the son of Cush or the son of Kish. And so some that interpret the title that way, the words of Cush, the Benjamite. And so here we have some connection to this psalm from the title as well with these words. Now, there is also a title that's been given to this psalm. It's called the Song of the Slanderer. The Song of the Slandered, the Slandered Saint. The Song of the Slandered Saint. And that's where I was in 1 Samuel 24, and verse 7. There were people that were making accusations, slanderous accusations against David. And you find reference of it there as David speaks to Saul, and he says, "Wherefore hearest thou the men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt?" There were people in Saul's court who were saying, "David's trying to hurt you. David's going to get you." And they were seeking to actually motivate Saul to go get David first as the enemy, because if you give him a chance, David's going to get you, you see. And that's part of the accusations that was made toward David. Now, he's going to deal with that in the psalm, so that's why we bring it out. And that's why it's called the Song of the Slandered, the Slandered Saint. And then it says that at the subscription, which would be at the end of the psalm, which we normally might attribute to Psalm 8, the Hebrew people, scholars of the Psalms say that this is actually a subscription of Psalm 7, when it says, "To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David." The Hebrew word for Gittith means a wine press, a wine press. It's also used for a Gittite harp, an instrument. And there are three psalms that are sung in a Gittite harp, Psalm 7, Psalm 80, and Psalm 83. But you can just imagine David going through what he went through with regard to this situation in the cave. You know, here's Saul, he comes and he lays down, the enemies before him. David's got his spear, his sword, all of his men. Can you imagine 400 men saying, "Get him, David, get him, David, get him, he's yours. God delivered him, get him, get him." And in his own heart, he's saying, I can't. He's the Lord's anointed. And then Saul wakes up and walks out. And David knows he has to go after him. And he calls him. And Saul responds. And then we end up where we were this morning in the last part of that chapter. How emotional it must have been. How trying it must have been for David. And it's as if he went through the wine press, is the thought here. He went through the wine press in that situation, a very trying experience. Now, this subscript also would suggest that this was included in the repertoire of the temple choir. And supposedly, it was sung in the fall festivals during the tabernacle, the Feast of the Tabernacle, and one of the final feasts of Jehovah. And it would have been sung, the psalm would have been created and sung and preserved in the repertoire of the choir as they sang in the temple, because there was a tendency to want to memorialize a special event. And this special event where it appeared that Saul had come, David could have killed him, he didn't, he said, "I'm not going to slay the Lord's anointed," and he goes out and they have this conversation. This psalm is intended to memorialize that key event in the history of the children of Israel, and particularly David and his relationship to Saul. And so the title itself seems to bear witness to the fact that this is the song that David may have written, may have sung from his heart, maybe later translated and recorded, and eventually become one of the songs that Israel was very, very familiar with in their song book in years to come as they sung in the temple. So let's go into the contents of the psalm. And we come to verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 7, and we see clearly that the thought is trusting Jehovah, trusting in the Lord. You notice two names, and that's exactly what David did. David could have killed Saul. David had every right, you might say, humanly speaking, to kill Saul, his enemy. Saul had tried to kill him many, many times, but he refused to do so. And so we see that his trust was in the Lord. He was trusting the Lord to do the right thing. And he acted under the conviction of the Lord putting in his heart to not kill him, but to spare him. But you notice he says the name of the Lord. He says, O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. And that's exactly what happened, isn't it? That's exactly what happened in the cave. That the Lord saved him from his enemies and those that were persecuting him. And delivered him. Now at the same time he delivered his enemies. Which is an interesting thought to combine with it. But he was delivered from his enemy Saul. And he attributes it to the Lord. Now there are two names for deity there. There is the name Lord, which is Jehovah. That's the covenant God of love. And then there is the title God, which was Elohim, and that's the creator God of power. And so you have him calling upon and giving thanks to and claiming his trust to be put into the God that is the covenant of love and the God who is the creator of great power. It's been suggested that if we were in David's shoes in that situation, we might have sung a similar song. As we ascended back up to the cave of En-Gedi, and as we watched Saul's armies leave. And it might have gone like this. How good is the God that we adore. How faithful and unchangeable friend. Whose love is as great as his power. And knows neither measure nor end. What beautiful balance between the love of God. And the power of God, Jehovah and Elohim, as David brings that together, as his heart is moved over this whole situation. Now, I mentioned the accusations of Cush, and I want you to look here in these verses that follow. He says in verse 3, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be any iniquity in my hands, any iniquity in my hands. Now the word for iniquity there in the Hebrew is the word avail. It means injustice, unfair, deceitful, dishonesty with dealing with people. And so evidently that this one Cush, who may have been speaking inappropriately, slanderously to Saul, or within the court of Saul, was making these statements about David. And so David says, look, if I have done this, he's questioning, is it in my heart? Is this really true? And then he goes on to say, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me. Well, the word evil there in the Hebrew means to break up that which is desirable. It's interesting when you look at the Septuagint, in the Greek, this word is the word from what we get the word pornography from. Very, very wicked, very debased, lowly in terms of the depths of sin. And he says, if I have rewarded people with that, that I was at peace with. You see, these were accusations that Cush was making toward David. He's been evil toward people. He's been immoral and unjust and wicked toward other people. And he's been rewarding evil toward men that he's been at peace with in verse 4. And so you have these accusations going back to the situation that David was in. And it's interesting that he goes before the Lord and he questions his own heart before God. So often we do that. So often we're guilty of some of these things and yet we don't go before the Lord and say, Lord, if I really did that, forgive me. If my thoughts have not been right, forgive me. If I have really thought unjustly towards someone, if I have misjudged someone, Lord, please forgive me. How often do we have that spirit in our heart? David had a sensitive heart. He had a sensitive heart toward sin. And that's why the Lord said, I'm looking for a man after my own heart, didn't he? That's what he called David, a man after his own heart. Because David had a heart that was sensitive to sin. And even though these accusations had no founding whatsoever, I mean, who in the world would ever think that David, as you study his life, a man of great honesty, a man of great integrity, a man that stood for the Lord and the honor of the Lord, would ever be accused of these things in verses 3 and 4. Well, you would say, oh no, that's not David. Oh no, that's not David. But David says, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Could it be me? He was willing to bring that before the Lord. You know, believers will often be slandered. I believe that slander is probably one of the sharp tools in the devil's workshop and his toolbox. Slander has a root in jealousy. Jealousy is one that often promotes slander among believers. And we see that these slanderous rumors may have even been in David's mind as he faced Saul sleeping in the cave. As he was there before Saul sound asleep, he could have very easily taken his sword and killed him. And he said, oh, you've been saying those things about me? You've been accusing those things to me in front of Saul, in the court of Saul? I'll show you. And he reaches down and he just cuts the hem of his skirt. Cuts the hem of his skirt. You see, his heart was right before the Lord, and his actions were the reflection of his heart. And he was willing, even in spite of the rumors, he was never going to give any room for any truth to be wrapped around that slanderous statement of his. David is really an anti-type of such slander. It would be impossible for us to really say, David, these things are characteristic of you. There's an interesting little, I won't call it a poem, but it's an interesting little progression of thought that I ran across some time ago. It goes like this. Evil for good, that's devil-like. Evil for evil, well, that's beast-like. Good for good, well, that's man-like. Good for evil, well, that's God-like. That's God. And it brings me to that verse in Romans. Your mind, I'm sure, is probably already there. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. But scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, good for evil is God-like. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. Summing up the wonderful truths and challenges of this chapter, powerful chapter, he says at the end of it, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Now isn't that what David did? Isn't that what David did in that cave? He overcame evil with good. He overcame it to the point that Saul even admitted his evil and admitted that what David had done was good. We can't do that in the flesh. It's beyond our abilities, but with the Spirit of God, we can do that. With the Spirit of God, we can have that same character, we can have that same strength, and we can have that same power within to overcome evil with good. Martin Luther, many years ago, said this. with regard to this psalm. David made psalms. We also make psalms and sing them as well as we can to honor our God and to spite and mock the devil. You know, it's interesting if you can kind of imagine, and every now and then I say that I have to have a sense of sanctified imagination. I don't know if that's really true or not, but I enjoy putting myself into the shoes of an innocent bystander and looking at these events that are happening. And, you know, this event in the cave did not go beyond the sight, I believe, of Satan. The men were saying, kill him, kill him, kill him. And I believe Satan was there in the background saying, kill him, kill him, kill him. But what a statement, what a testimony this psalm brings. What a testimony in David's life to the accusation of the enemy. I'm showing him good. I'm honoring him. He's the king and he's the Lord's anointed, and I will do good to him. And we can honor the Lord, and even as the honor to the Lord comes from our lips, it can also be to the spite and mock of Satan himself. According to Martin Luther, consider what Satan felt as David chose to honor the Lord's anointed. But you know, 1,000 years later, Satan is still on the trail of the seed, singular, of David. And he hadn't given up. And he thought he got him. He thought that he had slain the anointed of the Lord. He thought that Calvary was maybe his victory. And that the anointed of the Lord was finally crucified. Little did he know. The tremendous victory. That was the Lord's and ours. Substantiated but 3 days later by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who truly bore our sins. And the one who was sinless, on which no corruption could ever be found. And truly, if ever there was anything that was spite and mockery to the devil, it was the cross of Jesus Christ. And so David looks to the Lord. In verses 6 through 8, we have the psalm continuing. And he looks to the Lord to judge him. David examines his own heart. He says, if I have done this, if I have done this, if I have done that. You see, David calls upon the Lord to judge him. Look what it says in verse 8. The Lord shall judge the people. And then he says, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity that is in me. And I think that's what Peter gives us in the context of Christians being falsely accused. It's something that I've had to learn sometimes the hard way. We always learn the hard way, don't we? In 1 Peter chapter 2, these words are very precious to my heart, and I begin to realize the importance of them as you embrace them in your own situations. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 it says, for what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? You shall take it patiently. In other words, that's no big deal. You were wrong to begin with, so when you're buffeted, that's just expected. But if when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You know, if you were to ask, what are the things that are acceptable to God? That probably wouldn't be the first thing you'd list. Here we are in Scripture, and Scripture is telling us this is acceptable with God. To suffer patiently when you're falsely accused. It'd be a wonderful thing to do a study in Scripture of all the things that it says is acceptable to God. There's quite a few in Scripture where it says this is acceptable to God. This is one of them, and I think it probably should be very high on the list because of his son, because of the Lord's example. We continue to read, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who when he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he entreated, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Oh, if we could just take that phrase and just burn it into our own hearts. We committed to him that judgeth righteously. Lord, you know our heart. Lord, you know my heart. Lord, you know the situation. I'm putting it at your feet. I'm allowing you to take care of it. I'm not taking revenge. I'm not trying to defend myself. I'm not going to go and cause a stink. I'm not going to try to vindicate everything that I said and everything that I've done and how I was miscommunicated and misjudged and falsely accused. No. It's hard not to do that, isn't it? Because that's what we want to do. That's what we want to do. We want to clear ourselves. We want to clear the situation. There might be times where that's appropriate, but in this situation, in the general sense, when we're falsely accused, it's better to just say, Lord, you take care of it. You know what's going on. And you handle it for us. It doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes the Lord deals with things slowly. Sometimes his timing is far longer than our desires to see things done immediately. There have been some situations that, without getting too personal about it, I've been falsely accused about some things, and we've just tried to say, Lord, it's yours. You deal with it. And it's been a matter of years, but it's been dealt with. It's been dealt with. The Lord works through these things where he is honored and he is glorified. When we try it, we're going to make a mess of it. We'll make a mess of ourselves and a mess of the whole situation. But we leave it with him. It's the example. And Paul said this as well, a similar thing in 1 Corinthians 4:4, where he says, I choose not even to judge myself. I just turn my situation over to the Lord, and he judges it for me. And that's the confidence that Abraham portrayed in Genesis 18:25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? In the context of judging Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is the heart cry that we can have. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. It's not your job. It's his job. And he will judge righteously. He will judge wickedness. He will judge our own hearts. He will take all of these things into consideration. And so all these things, consider, what can we conclude from the heart of David, considering the fact that he's trusting in the Lord, he's asking the Lord to examine his own heart, he's willing to commit these accusations to the Lord, he's calling upon the Lord to do the judging, not himself, and he concludes this psalm with a tremendous verse of praise. Really almost a doxology when he says, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. You know, he moves on from his own righteousness and his own integrity, and he moves on to the Lord's righteousness. I will judge the Lord according to his righteousness. And when he says that, he says, I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. I want to suggest that David started this prayer as he left the valley with Saul. I don't know how far down in the valley he left when he had this discussion with Saul. But as he was climbing back up the cliffs of En-Gedi, and he was getting to the cave, and he was getting to the men, and he was going to return to the hole that they had. Maybe this was the verse that was on his lips as he entered into the darkness of that cave. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Yes, David's confidence was in the Lord as he returned. And we saw the Lord handle a difficult situation, a trying situation. What would we have done? What would have been our actions? What would we have desired to have done as we would have been in David's shoes? Well, David handled it well and left us with a great example to allow the Lord to do the justifying allow the Lord to do the judgment, and allow the Lord to bring the jubilation. And as we seek His justification, seek His judgment, He's going to fill our hearts with jubilation. And I think that's the thought of the Christian life, isn't it? Isn't that what the Christian life is all about? Knowing justification from the blood of Jesus Christ, and then allowing the Lord to bring justification in situations in our life, allowing the Lord to judge, and our hearts are filled with jubilation. This is the future of a life in Christ. May we learn it well and allow the scriptures to teach us through it. Shall we pray? Our Father, we just confess before you that we are weak creatures. We're creatures of clay. We so easily want to take things into our own hands. We want to easily think that we can do a better job of judging a situation than you can. Lord, help us to see the truth that you are the righteous judge, and that these things that come our way many times are the traps and the travail that sometimes you allow to strengthen our faith, that Satan brings along to bring to us to ruin. And help us to see those distinctions, and help us to put our faith and our trust fully in the God of the covenant of love, and the God of the power of creation, and know that He doth all things well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.